Welcome to the Beatitudes by Thomas Watson. We are continuing to read at page 118 for this reading. This Reformation MP3 audio resource is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. Many free Puritan and Reformed resources, as well as our complete online catalog containing classic and contemporary Reformation books, digital downloads, MP3s, videos, DVDs, CDs, and the Puritan hard drive at great discounts are on the web at puritandownloads.com. Also, please consider, pray, and act upon the important truths found in the following quotation by Charles Spurgeon. Quote, "As the apostle says to Timothy, so also he says to everyone, give yourself to reading. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read. Renounce as much as you will all light literature, but study as much as possible sound theological works, especially the Puritanic writers and expositions of the Bible. The best way for you to spend your leisure is to be either reading or praying." End of quote. If you'd like to be added to our email list, please send an email to swrb@swrb.com with the word add in the subject line. Or our email list is a double opt-in list, so once you've sent us your email address, you will be asked by email to confirm that you want to join our list using the email address you've supplied. Your email information will be kept confidential, and you can easily remove yourself from our email list by simply emailing us at swrb@swrb.com with the word remove in the subject line. Once you're on our email list, you'll be alerted to all the new free Reformation resources, free MP3s, free electronic books and texts, etc., that SWRB makes available on the web, as well as at times to our best discounts and super specials. We also encourage you to reproduce this audio resource and to pass it on to your friends, but we only authorize this as long as the full contents of the message, including the header and trailer, is not altered in any way, and as long as the audio file is given away for free. And now to SWRB's reading of The Beatitudes by Thomas Watson, which we hope you find to be a great blessing, and which we pray draws you nearer to the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, John 14:6. We're inside chapter 12, as I said, page 118, and we're on number 8 of a series, another argument to cool the intemperate heat of our cursed hearts is to consider that all the injuries and unkind usages we meet with from the world do not fall out by chance, but are disposed of by the all-wise God for our good. Many are like the foolish cur that snarls at the stone, never looking to the hand that threw it, or like the horse who, being spurred by the rider, bites the snaffle. If we looked higher than instruments, our hearts would grow meek and calm. David looked beyond Shimei's rage. "Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him." 2 Samuel 16:11. What wisdom were it for Christians to see the hand of God in all the barbarisms and incivilities of men. Job eyed God in his affliction, and that meekened his spirit. "The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job 1:21. He does not say, "The Chaldeans have taken away," but "The Lord hath taken away." What made Christ so meek in his sufferings? He did not look at Judas or Pilate, but at his Father. "The cup which my Father has given me," John 18:11. When wicked men revile and injure us, they are but God's executioners. Who is angry with an executioner? And as God has a hand in all the affronts and discourtesies we receive from men, or they but hand them over to us, so God will do us good by all if we belong to him. "It may be," says David, that the Lord will look upon my affliction and requite me good for his cursing. 2 Samuel 16:12. Usually, when the Lord intends us some signal mercy, he fits us for it by some eminent trial. As Moses' hand was first leprous before it wrought salvation, Exodus 4:6, so God may let his people be belepered with the cursings and revilings of men before he shower down some blessings upon them. It may be, the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. Number 9, want of meekness evidences want of grace. True grace inflames love and moderates anger. Grace is like the file which smooths the rough iron. It files off the ruggedness of a man's spirit. Grace says to the heart, as Christ did to the angry sea, peace, be still. Mark 4:39. So where there is grace in the heart, it stills the raging of passion and makes a calm. He who is in a perpetual frenzy, letting loose the reins to wrath and malice, never yet felt the sweet efficacy of grace. It is one of the sins of the heathen to be implacable, Romans 1:31. A revengeful, cankered heart is not only heathenish, but devilish. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is devilish, James 3:14 and 15. The old serpent spits forth the poison of malice and revenge. And number 10, if all that has been said will not serve to master this bedlam humor of wrath and anger, let me tell you, you are the persons whom God speaks of who hate to be reformed. You are rebels against the word. Read and tremble. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, Isaiah 30:8-9. If nothing yet said will charm down the wrathful devil, let me tell you, God hath charged every man not to meddle or have any league of friendship with you. Quote, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 22:24. What a monster is he among men, that everyone is warned to beware of, and not to come near, as one who is unfit for humane society. Make no league, says God, with that man. If you take him into your society, you take a snake into your bosom. With a furious man thou shalt not go. Will you walk with the devil? The furious man is possessed with a wrathful devil. Oh, that all this might help to meeken and sweeten Christians' spirits. But some will say, it's my nature to be passionate. And I answer, number one, this is sinful arguing. It is secretly to lay our sin upon God. We learned this from Adam. The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Genesis 3:12. Rather than Adam would confess his sin, he would father it upon God. The woman thou gavest me, as if he had said, if you had not given this woman to me, I had not eaten. And so says one, it is my nature. This is the froward, peevish nature God has given me. Oh no, you charge God falsely. God did not give you such a nature. He made man upright, Ecclesiastes 7:29. God made you straight. You made yourself crooked. All your affections at first, your joy, love, anger, were set in order as the stars in their right orb, but you misplaced them and made them move eccentric. At first, the affections, like several musical instruments well tuned, made a sweet consort, but sin was the jarring string that brought all out of tune. Vain man, do not plead that it is your nature to be angry. Thank yourself for it. Nature's spring was pure till sin poisoned the spring. And secondly, is it your nature to be fierce and angry? This is so far from being an excuse that it makes it so much the worse. It is the nature of a toad to poison that makes it the more hateful. If a man were indicted for stealing and he should say to the judge, spare me. It is my nature to steal. Were this any excuse? The judge would say, you deserve the rather to die. Sinner, get a new nature. Flesh and blood cannot inherit and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, how to attain the grace of meekness? What shall I do to be possessed of this excellent grace of meekness? Number one, often look upon the meekness of Christ. The scholar that would write well has his eye often upon the copy. Number two, pray earnestly that God will meeken your spirit. God is called the God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10. He has all the graces in his gift. Sue to him for this grace of meekness. If one were patron of all the livings in the land, men would sue to him for a living. God is patron of all the graces. Let us sue to him. Mercy comes in at the door of prayer. I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. Ezekiel 36:26-37. Meekness is the commodity we want. Let us send prayer as our factor over to heaven to procure it for us, and pray in faith. When faith sets prayer on work, prayer sets God on work. All divine blessings come streaming to us through this golden channel of prayer. Chapter 13, The Nature of Spiritual Hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew 5:6. We're now come to the fourth step of blessedness. Blessed are they that hunger. The words fall into two parts, a duty implied and a promise annexed. A duty implied, blessed are they that hunger, and spiritual hunger is a blessed hunger. What is meant by hunger? Hunger is put for desire, Isaiah 26:9. Spiritual hunger is the rational appetite whereby the soul pants after that which it apprehends most suitable and proportionable to itself. Whence is this hunger? Hunger is from the sense of want. He who spiritually hungers has a real sense of his own indigence. He wants righteousness. Hungering after righteousness. What is meant by righteousness? There's a twofold righteousness, of imputation and of implantation. A righteousness of imputation, namely Christ's righteousness. He shall be called the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. This is as truly ours to justify as it is Christ's to bestow. By virtue of this righteousness, God looks upon us as if we had never sinned. Numbers 23:21. This is a perfect righteousness. You are complete in him, Colossians 2:10. This does not only cover, but adorn. He who has this righteousness is equal to the most illustrious saints. The weakest believer is justified as much as the strongest. This is a Christian's triumph. When he is defiled in himself, he is undefiled in his head. In this blessed righteousness, we shine brighter than the angels. This righteousness is worth hungering after. And then a righteousness of implantation, that is, inherent righteousness, namely the graces of the Spirit, holiness of heart and life, which Cajetan calls universal righteousness. This a pious soul hungers after. This is a blessed hunger. Bodily hunger cannot make a man so miserable as spiritual hunger makes him blessed. This evidences life. A dead man cannot hunger. Hunger proceeds from life. The first thing the child does when it is born is to hunger after the breast. Spiritual hunger follows upon the new birth, 1 Peter 2:2. St. Bernard, in one of his soliloquies, comforts himself with this, that sure he had the truth of grace in him because he had in his heart a strong desire after God. It is happy when, though we have not what we should, we desire what we have not. The appetite is as well from God as the food. Now the inference is drawn from the proposition. First, see here at what a low price God sets heavenly things. It is but hungering and thirsting. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, buy without money. Isaiah 55:1. We are not bid to bring any merits as the papists would do, nor to bring a sum of money to purchase righteousness. Rich men would be loath to do that. All that is required is to bring an appetite. Christ hath fulfilled all righteousness. We are only to hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is equal and reasonable. God does not require rivers of oil, but sighs and tears. The invitation of the gospel is free. If a friend invites guests to his table, he does not expect they should bring money to pay for their dinner. Only come with an appetite. And so says God, it is not penance, pilgrimage, self-righteousness I require. Only bring a stomach. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. God might have set Christ and salvation at a higher price, but he has much beaten down the price. Now, as this shows the sweetness of God's nature, he's not a hard master, so it shows us the inexcusableness of those who perish under the gospel. What apology can any man make at the day of judgment when God shall ask that question, "Friend, why did you not embrace Christ?" I set Christ and grace at a low rate. If you had but hungered after righteousness, you might have had it, but you slighted Christ. You had such low thoughts of righteousness that you would not hunger after it. How do you think to escape who have neglected so great salvation? The easier the terms of the gospel are, the sorer punishment shall they be thought worthy of who unworthily refuse such an offer. 2, it shows us a true character of a godly man. He hungers and thirsts after spiritual things. Isaiah 26:9, Psalm 73:25. A true saint is carried upon the wing of desire. It is the very temper and constitution of a gracious soul to thirst after God, Psalm 42:2. In the word preached, how he is big with desire. These are some of the pantings of his soul. Lord, thou hast led me into thy courts. Oh, that I may have thy sweet presence, that thy glory may fill the temple. This is the liming house. Wilt thou draw some sacred lineaments of grace upon my soul, that I may be more assimilated and changed into the likeness of my dear Savior? In prayer, how is the soul filled with passionate longings after Christ? Prayer is expressed by groans unutterable, Romans 8:26. The heart sends up whole volleys of sighs to heaven. Lord, one beam of thy love, one drop of thy blood. A reproof now for such who do not hunger after righteousness. It reproves such as have none of this spiritual hunger. They have no winged desires. The edge of their affections is blunted. Honey is not sweet to them that are sick of a fever and have their tongues embittered with choler. So those who are soul sick and in the gall of bitterness find no sweetness in God or religion. Sin tastes sweeter to them. They have no spiritual hunger. That men do not have this hunger after righteousness appears by these 7 demonstrations. 1, they never felt any emptiness. They're full of their own righteousness, Romans 10:3. Now the full stomach loathes the honeycomb. This was Laodicea's disease. She was full and had no stomach either to Christ's gold or eye salve, Revelation 3:17. When men are filled with pride, this flatulent distemper hinders holy longings. As when the stomach is full of wind, it spoils the appetite. None so empty of grace as he that thinks he is full. He has most need of righteousness that least wants it. 2, that men do not hunger after righteousness appears because they can make a shift well enough to be without it. If they have oil in the cruse, the world coming in, they're well content. Grace is a commodity that is least missed. You shall hear men complain they lack health, they lack trading, but never complain that they lack righteousness. If men lose a meal or two, they think themselves half undone. But they can stay away from ordinances, which are the conduits of grace. Do they hunger after righteousness, who are satisfied without it? Nay, who desire to be excused from feeding upon the gospel banquet? No. Luke 14:18. Sure, he has no appetite who entreats to be excused from eating. Number three, it is a sign they have none of this spiritual hunger, who desire rather sleep than food. They're more drowsy than hungry. Some there are who come to the word that they may get a nap, to whom I may say, as Christ did to Peter, couldst thou not watch 1 hour? Mark 14:37. It is strange to see a man asleep at his meat. Others there are who have a deep sleep fallen upon them. They are asleep in security, and they hate a soul-awakening ministry. While they sleep, their damnation slumbereth not. 2 Peter 2:3. Number four, it appears that men have no spiritual hunger because they refuse their food. Christ and grace are offered, nay, pressed upon them, but they put away salvation from them as the froward child puts away the breast. Psalm 81:11, Acts 13:46. Such are your fanatics and enthusiasts who put away the blessed ordinances and pretend to revelations. That's a strange revelation that tells a man he may live without food. These prefer husks before manna. They live upon airy notions, being fed by the prince of the air. Number five, it is a sign they have none of this spiritual hunger, who delight more in the garnishing of the dish than in food. These are they who look more after elegancy and notion in preaching than solid matter. It argues either a wanton palate or a surfeited stomach to feed on scraps, neglecting wholesome food. If any man consent not to wholesome words, he is proud, knowing nothing. 1 Timothy 6:3-4. The plainest truth has its beauty. They have no spiritual hunger, that desire only to feast their fancy. Of such the prophet speaks, thou art to them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Ezekiel 33:32. If a man were invited to a feast, and there being music at the feast, he should so listen to the music that he did not mind his meat, you would say, sure, he's not hungry. So when men are for jingling words and like rather gallantry of speech than spirituality of matter, it is a sign they have surfeited stomachs and itching ears. Number six, they evidence little hunger after righteousness, that prefer other things before it, namely their profits and recreations. If a boy, when he should be at dinner, is playing in the street, it's a sign that he has no appetite to his meat. Were he hungry, he would not prefer his play before his food. And so when men prefer vain things which cannot profit before the blood of Christ and the grace of the Spirit, it is a sign they have no palate or stomach to heavenly things. Number seven, it is a sign men have no spiritual hunger when they are more for disputes in religion than practice. Robert of Gaul thought he saw in his dream a great feast, and some were biting on hard stones. When men feed only on hard questions and controversies, 1 Timothy 6:3-4, like some of the schoolmen's distinctions, as whether one may partake with him that does not have the work of grace in his heart, or whether one ought not to separate from a church in case of maladministration, or what is to be thought of paedobaptism, when these niceties and criticisms in religion take men's heads, neglecting faith and holiness, these pick bones and do not feed on the meat. Skeptics in religion have not cold brains. Their brains are hot, but their hearts are cold. Did men hunger and thirst after righteousness, they would propound to themselves such questions as these: how shall we do to be saved? How shall we make our calling and election sure? How shall we mortify our corruptions? But such as ravel out their time in frothy and litigious disputes, I call heaven to witness, they are strangers to this text. They do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now a reproof for such as hunger, but not after righteousness. The word reproves them who, instead of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, thirst after riches. This is the thirst of covetous men. They desire mammon, not manna. They pant after the dust of the earth, Amos 2:7. This is the disease most are afflicted with, an immoderate appetite after the world. But these things will no more satiate than drink will quench the thirst of a man with a dropsy. Covetousness is idolatry, Colossians 3:5. Too many Protestants set up the idol of gold in the temple of their hearts. This sin of covetousness is the most hard to root out. Commonly, when other sins leave men, this sin abides. Wantonness is the sin of youth. Worldliness is the sin of old age. The word reproves those who hunger and thirst after unrighteousness. Here I shall indict three sorts of persons. One, it reproves such as thirst after other men's lands and possessions. This the scriptures call a mighty sin. Amos 5:12. Thus Ahab thirsted after Naboth's vineyard. This is a hungry age wherein we live. We have a great deal of this hungering and thirsting, which has made so many state thieves. Men have fleeced others to feather themselves. What a brave challenge did Samuel make. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I defrauded? Of whose hand have I received any bribe? 1 Samuel 12:3. Few that have been in power that can say thus, whose ox have we taken? Whose house have we plundered? Whose estate have we sequestered? Nay, whose ox have they not taken? Goods unjustly gotten seldom go to the third heir. Read the plunderer's curse. Woe to thee that spoilest, and thou wast not spoiled. When thou shalt cease to spoil, thou shalt be spoiled. Isaiah 33:1. Ahab paid dear for the vineyard when the devil carried away his soul and the dogs licked his blood. 1 Kings 21:19. He that lives on rapine dies a fool. He that gets riches and not by right at his end shall be a fool. Jeremiah 17:11. It reproves, number two, such as hunger and thirst after revenge. This is a devilish thirst. Though it were more Christian and safe to smother an injury, yet our nature is prone to this disease of revenge. We have the sting of the bee, and not the honey of the bee. Malice, having broken the bars of reason, grows savage and carries its remedy in the scabbard. Heathens who have stopped the vein of revengeful passion when it has begun to vent will rise up against Christians. I have read of Phocion, who, being wrongfully condemned to die, desired that his son might not remember the injuries which the Athenians had done to him, nor revenge his blood. Three, it reproves such as hunger and thirst to satisfy their impure lusts. Sinners are said to sin with greediness. Ephesians 4:19. So Amnon was sick till he had defiled Tamar's chastity. 2 Samuel 13. Never does a hungry man come with more eagerness to his food than a wicked man does to his sin. And when Satan sees men have such an appetite, commonly he will provide a dish that they love. He will set the forbidden tree before them. They that thirst to commit sin shall thirst as Dives did in hell, and not have a drop of water to cool their tongue. And now five signs of spiritual hunger. Let's put ourselves upon a trial, whether we hunger and thirst after righteousness. I shall give you five signs by which you may judge of this hunger. Number one, hunger is a painful thing. Esau, when he was returning from hunting, was almost dead with hunger, Genesis 25:32. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them, Psalm 107:5. So a man that hungers after righteousness is in anguish of soul and ready to faint away for it. He finds a want of Christ and grace. He is distressed and in pain till he has his spiritual hunger stilled and allayed. Number two, hunger is satisfied with nothing but food. Bring a hungry man flowers, music, Tell him pleasant stories, nothing will content him but food. Shall I die for thirst? Says Samson, Judges 15:18. So a man that hungers and thirsts after righteousness says, give me Christ, or I die. Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go Christless? What though I have parts, wealth, honor, and esteem in the world, all is nothing without Christ. Show me the Lord, and it will suffice me. Let me have Christ to clothe me, Christ to feed me, Christ to intercede for me. While the soul is Christless, it is restless. Nothing but the water springs of Christ's blood can quench its thirst. 3, hunger wrestles with difficulties and makes an adventure for food. We say hunger breaks through stone walls. Compare Genesis 42:1-2. The soul that spiritually hungers is resolved. Christ it must have. Grace it must have. And to use Basil's expression, the hungry soul is almost distracted till it enjoys the thing it hungers after. 4, a hungry man falls to his meat with an appetite. You need not make an oration to a hungry man and persuade him to eat. So he who hungers after righteousness feeds eagerly on an ordinance. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah 15:16. In the sacrament he feeds with appetite upon the body and blood of the Lord. God loves to see us feed hungrily on the bread of life. 5, a hungry man tastes sweetness in his meat. So he that hungers after righteousness relishes a sweetness in heavenly things. Christ is to him all marrow, yet, and also the quintessence of delights. Quote, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, end of quote, 1 Peter 2:3. He that spiritually hungers tastes the promises sweet, nay, tastes a reproof sweet. To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. A bitter reproof is sweet. Proverbs 27:7. He can feed upon the myrrh of the gospel as well as the honey. By these notes of trial, we may judge of ourselves whether we hunger and thirst after righteousness, and now comforts for such as know spiritual hunger. The words may serve to comfort the hearts of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. I doubt not, but it is the grief of many, many a good heart, that he cannot be more holy, that he cannot serve God better. Blessed are they that hunger. Though you do not have so much righteousness as you would, yet you are blessed because you hunger after it. Desire is the best discovery of a Christian. Actions may be counterfeit. A man may do a good action for a bad end. So did Jehu. Actions may be compulsory. A man may be forced to do which is good and not to will that which is good. Therefore we are to cherish good desires and to bless God for them. Oftentimes a child of God has nothing to show for himself but desires. Thy servants who desire to fear thy name, Nehemiah 1:11. These hungerings after righteousness proceed from love. A man does not desire that which he does not love. If you did not love Christ, you could not hunger after him. Here are 6 differences between spiritual and carnal hunger. Some may say, if my hunger were right, then I could take comfort in it, but I fear it is counterfeit. Hypocrites have their desires. In reply, that I may the better settle a doubting Christian, I shall show the difference between true and false desires, spiritual hunger and carnal. 1, the hypocrite does not desire grace for itself. He desires grace only as a bridge to lead him over to heaven. He does not so much search after grace as glory. He does not so much desire the way of righteousness as the crown of righteousness. His desire is not to be made like Christ, but to reign with Christ. That was Balaam's desire. Let me die the death of the righteous. Numbers 23:10. Such desires as these are found among the damned. This is the hypocrite's hunger. But a child of God desires grace for itself and Christ for himself. To a believer, not only is heaven precious, The Christ is precious. 1 Peter 2:7. Secondly, the hypocrite's desire is conditional. He would have heaven and his sins too. Heaven and his pride. Heaven and his covetousness. The young man in the gospel would have had heaven, provided he might keep his earthly possessions. Many a man would have Christ, but there is some sin he must not be uncivil to, but gratify. This is the hypocrite's hunger. But true desire is absolute. Give me, says the soul, Christ on any terms. Let God propound what articles he will. I will subscribe to them. Would he have me deny myself? Would he have me mortify sin? I'm content to do anything so I may have Christ. Hypocrites would have Christ, but they're loath to part with a lust for him. They are like a man that would have a lease, but is loath to pay down the fine. Number three, hypocrites' desires are but desires. They are lazy and sluggish. When one excited Lipsius to the study of virtue, says he, my mind is to it. And the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Proverbs 21:25. Many stand as the wagoner in the fable, crying, help, Hercules! When his wain stuck in the mud, when he should rather have put his shoulder to the wheel. Men would be saved, but they will take no pains. Does he desire water that will not let down the bucket into the well? But true desire is quickened into endeavor. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Isaiah 26:9. The violent take heaven by force. Matthew 11:12. The lovesick spouse, though she was wounded and her veil taken away, yet she follows after Christ. Song of Solomon 5:7. Desire is the weight of the soul which sets it a-going, as the eagle which desires her prey makes haste to it. Where the slain are, there is she. Job 39:30. The eagle has sharpness of sight to discover her prey and swiftness of wing to fly to it. So the soul that hungers after righteousness is carried swiftly to it in the use of all holy ordinances. Number four, the hypocrite's desires are cheap. He would have spiritual things, but will be at no charges for them. He cares not how much money he parts with for his lusts. He has money to spend upon a drunken companion, but he has no money to part with for the maintaining of God's ordinances. Hypocrites cry up religion, but cry down maintenance of ministers. But true desires are costly. David would not offer burnt offerings without cost, 1 Chronicles 21:4. A hungry man will give anything for food, as it fell out in the siege of Samaria, 2 Kings 6:25. That man never hungered after Christ, who thinks much of parting with a little silver for the pearl of price. Number five, hypocrites' desires are flashy and transient. They're quickly gone, like the wind that does not stay long in one corner, or like a hot fit which is soon over. While the hypocrite is under legal terror or in affliction, he has some good desires, but the hot fit is soon over. His goodness, like a fiery comet, soon spends and evaporates. But true desire is constant. It is observable that the Greek word in the text is in the participle. Blessed are they that are hungering. Though they have righteousness, yet they are still hungering after more. Hypocrites desire it like the motion of a watch, which is quickly down. The desire of a godly man is like the beating of the pulse, which lasts as long as life. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath to thy judgments. Psalm 119:20. And that we might not think this pang of desire would soon be over, he adds, at all times. David's desire after God was not a high color in a fit, but the constant complexion of his soul. In the temple, the fire was not to go out by night. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, Leviticus 6:13. There was, says Cyril, a mystery in it, to show that we must be ever burning in holy affections and desires. Number six, hypocrites' desires are unseasonable. They're not well timed. They put off their hungering after righteousness till it be too late. They're like the foolish virgins that came knocking when the door was shut. Matthew 25:11. In time of health and prosperity, the stream of the affections ran another way. It was sin the hypocrite desired, not righteousness. When he is to die and can keep his sins no longer, now he would have grace as a passport to carry him to heaven. Luke 13:25. This is the hypocrite's fault. His faith is too early. His desires are too late. His faith began to bud in the morning of his infancy. He believed ever since he could remember, but his desires after Christ begin not to put forth till the evening of old age. He sends forth his desires when his last breath is going forth, as if a man should desire a pardon after the sentence is passed. These bed-rid desires are suspicious, but true desires are timely and seasonable. A gracious heart seeks first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33. David's thirst after God was early. Psalm 63:1. The wise virgins got their oil betimes before the bridegroom came. Thus we see the difference between a true and false hunger. They who can find this true hunger are blessed and may take comfort in it. And now, believers' objections answered. But some may object, my hunger after righteousness is so weak that I fear it is not true. I answer, though the pulse beats but weak, it shows there is life. And that weak desire should not be discouraged, there is a promise made to them. A bruised reed he will not break. Matthew 12:20. A reed is a weak thing, but especially when it is bruised. Yet this bruised reed shall not be broken, but like Aaron's dry rod shall bud and blossom. In case of weakness, look to Christ your high priest. He is merciful, therefore will bear with your infirmities. He is mighty, therefore will help them. Further, if your desires after righteousness seem to be weak and languid, yet a Christian may sometimes take a measure of his spiritual estate as well by the judgment as by the affections. What is that you esteem most in your judgment? Is it Christ and grace? This is good evidence for heaven. It was a sign that Paul bore entire love to Christ because he esteemed this pearl above all. He counted other things but dung that he might win Christ. Philippians 3:8. But, says a child of God, that which much eclipses my comfort is I have not that hunger which I once had. Time was when I did hunger after a Sabbath, because then the manna fell. I called the Sabbath a delight. I remember the time when I hungered after the body and blood of the Lord. I came to a sacrament as a hungry man to a feast. But now it is otherwise with me. I do not have those hungerings as formerly, and I answer, it is indeed an ill sign for a man to lose his stomach. But though it be a sign of the decay of grace to lose the spiritual appetite, yet it is a sign of the truth of grace to bewail the loss. It is sad to lose our first love, but it is happy when we mourn for the loss of our first love. If you do not have that appetite after heavenly things as formerly, yet do not be discouraged, for in the use of means you may recover your appetite. The ordinances are for the recovering of the appetite when it is lost. In other cases, feeding takes away the stomach, but here, feeding on an ordinance begets a stomach, and so a persuasion to spiritual hunger. The text exhorts us all to labor after this spiritual hunger. Novarinus says it is too small a thing merely to wish for righteousness, but we must hunger for it on account of a vast longing making itself felt. End of quote. Hunger less after the world and more after righteousness. Say concerning spiritual things, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Feed me with this angel's food. That manna is most to be hungered after, which will not only preserve life, but prevent death. John 6:50. That is most desirable, which is most durable. Riches are not forever. Proverbs 27:24. But righteousness is forever. Proverbs 8:18. The beauty of holiness never fades. Psalm 110:3. The robe of righteousness, Isaiah 61:10, never waxes old. Hunger after that righteousness which delivereth from death, Proverbs 10:12. This is the righteousness which God himself is in love with. He loveth him that followeth after righteousness, Proverbs 15:9. All men are ambitious of the king's favor. Alas, what is a prince's smile but a transient beatitude? This sunshine of his royal countenance soon masks itself with a cloud of displeasure. But those who are endued with righteousness are God's favorites. And how sweet is his smile! Thy loving kindness is better than life, Psalm 63:3. To persuade men to hunger after this righteousness, consider two things. Number one, unless we hunger after righteousness, we cannot obtain it. God will never throw away his blessings upon them that do not desire them. A king may say to a rebel, "Do but desire a pardon, and you shall have it." But if through pride and stubbornness he disdains to sue out his pardon, he deserves justly to die. God has set spiritual blessings at a low rate. Do but hunger, and you shall have righteousness. But if we refuse to come up to these terms, there is no righteousness to be had for us. God will stop the currency of his mercy and set open the slice of his indignation. Number two, if we do not thirst here, we shall thirst when it is too late. If we do not thirst as David did, "My soul thirsteth for God," Psalm 42:2, we shall thirst as Dives did for a drop of water, Luke 16:24. They who do not thirst for righteousness shall be in perpetual hunger and thirst. They shall thirst for mercy, but no mercy to be had. Heat increases thirst. When men shall burn in hell and be scorched with the flames of God's wrath, this heat will increase their thirst for mercy, but there will be nothing to allay their thirst. Is it not better to thirst for righteousness while it is to be had than to thirst for mercy when there is none to be had? Sinners, the time is shortly coming when the drawbridge of mercy will be quite pulled up. Now some helps to spiritual hunger. I shall next briefly describe some helps. Number one, avoid those things which will hinder your appetite, as windy things. When the stomach is full of wind, a man has little appetite to his food. So when one is filled with a windy opinion of his own righteousness, he will not hunger after Christ's righteousness. He who, being puffed up with pride, thinks he has grace enough already, will not hunger after more. These windy vapors spoil the stomach. Sweet things destroy the appetite. So by feeding immoderately upon the sweet, luscious delights of the world, we lose our appetite to Christ and grace. You never knew a man surfeit himself upon the world and at the same time be sick of love to Christ. While Israel fed with delight upon garlic and onions, they never hungered after manna. The soul cannot be carried to two extremes at once. As the eye cannot look intent on heaven and earth at once, so a man cannot at the same time desire hunger after the world and after righteousness. The earth puts out the fire. The love of earthly things will quench the desire of spiritual things. Love not the world, 1 John 2:15. The sin is not in the having, but in the loving. Number two, do all that may provoke spiritual appetite. There are two things that provoke appetite. Exercise. A man by walking and stirring gets a stomach to his meat. And so by the exercise of holy duties, the spiritual appetite is increased. Exercise thyself unto godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7. Many have left off closet prayer. They hear the word, but seldom, and for want of exercise, they've lost their stomach to religion. Sauce. Sauce whets and sharpens the appetite. There's a twofold sauce provokes holy appetite. First, the bitter herbs of repentance. He that tastes gall and vinegar in sin hungers after the body and blood of the Lord. Second, affliction. God often gives us this sauce to sharpen our hunger after grace. Reuben found mandrakes in the field, Genesis 30:14. The mandrakes are a herb of very strong savor, and among other virtues they have, they are chiefly medicinal for those who have weak and bad stomachs. Afflictions may be compared to these mandrakes, which sharpen men's desires after that spiritual food, which in time of prosperity they begin to loathe and nauseate. Penury is the sauce which cures the surfeit of plenty. In sickness, people hunger more after righteousness than in health. The full soul loathes the honeycomb, Proverbs 27:7. Christians, when full fed, despise the rich cordials of the gospel. I wish we did not slight those truths now which would taste sweet in a prison. How precarious was a leaf of the Bible in Queen Mary's day. The wise God sees it good sometimes to give us the sharp sauce of affliction to make us feed more hungrily upon the bread of life. And so much for the first part of the text, blessed are they that hunger. We move now to chapter 14, spiritual hunger shall be satisfied. They shall be filled, Matthew 5:6. I proceed now to the second part of the text, a promise annexed. They shall be filled. A Christian fighting with sin is not like one that beats the air, 1 Corinthians 9:26. And his hungering after righteousness is not like one that sucks in only air. Blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. Those that hunger after righteousness shall be filled. God never bids us seek him in vain, Isaiah 45:19. Here is a honeycomb dropping into the mouths of the hungry. They shall be filled. He hath filled the hungry with good things, Luke 1:53. He satisfieth the longing soul, Psalm 107:9. God will not let us lose our longing. Here is the excellency of righteousness above all things. A man may hunger after the world and not be filled. The world is fading, not filling. Cast three worlds into the heart, yet the heart is not full. But righteousness is a filling thing. Nay, it so fills that it satisfies. A man may be filled and not satisfied. A sinner may take his fill of sin, but that's a sad filling. It is far from satisfaction. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, Proverbs 14:14. He shall have his belly full of sin. He shall have enough of it. But this is not a filling to satisfaction. This is such a filling that the damned in hell have. They shall be full of the fury of the Lord. But he that hungers after righteousness shall be satisfyingly filled. My people shall be satisfied with my goodness, Jeremiah 31:14. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow, Psalm 63:5. Joseph first opened the mouth of the sacks and then filled them with corn and put money in them, Genesis 42:25. So God first opens the mouth of the soul with desire and then fills it with good things, Psalm 81:10. For the illustration of this, consider these three things. That God can fill the hungry soul, why he fills the hungry soul, and how he fills the hungry soul. First, God can fill the hungry soul. He's called a fountain. With thee is the fountain of life, Psalm 36:9. The cistern may be empty and cannot fill us. Creatures are often broken cisterns, Jeremiah 2:13. But the fountain is filling. God is a fountain. If we bring the vessels of our desires to this fountain, he's able to fill them. The fullness in God is an infinite fullness. Though he fill us, and the angels which have larger capacities to receive, yet he has nevertheless himself. As the sun, though it shines, has nevertheless light. I perceive that virtue is gone out of me, Luke 8:46. Though God lets virtue go out of him, yet he has nevertheless. The fullness of the creature is limited. It arises just to such a degree in proportion, but God's fullness is infinite. As it has its resplendency, so its redundancy. It knows neither bounds nor bottom. It is a constant fullness. The fullness of the creature is a mutable fullness. It ebbs and changes. I could, says one, have helped you, but now my estate is low. and the blossoms of the fig tree are soon blown off. Creatures cannot do that for us which once they could, but God is a constant fullness. Thou art the same, Psalm 102:27. God can never be exhausted. His fullness is overflowing and ever flowing. Then surely it is good to draw nigh to God. Psalm 73:28. It is good bringing our vessels to this springhead. It is a never-failing goodness. Number two, why God fills the hungry soul. The reasons are, one, God will fill the hungry soul out of his tender compassion. He knows that else the spirit would fail before him and the soul which he has made, Isaiah 57:16. If the hungry man be not satisfied with food, he dies. God has more bowels than to suffer a hungry soul to be famished. When the multitude had nothing to eat, Christ was moved with compassion, and he wrought a miracle for their supply, Matthew 15:32. Much more will he compassionate such as hunger and thirst after righteousness. When a poor sinner sees himself almost starved in his sins, as the prodigal among his husks, and begins to hunger after Christ, saying, "There is bread enough and to spare in my Father's house," God will then, out of his infinite compassions, bring forth the fatted calf and refresh his soul with the delicacies and provisions of the gospel. Oh, the melting of God's bowels and mercy to a hungry sinner. My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled, Hosea 11:8. We cannot see a poor creature at the door ready to perish with hunger, but our bowels begin to relent and we afford him some relief. And will the Father of mercies let a poor soul that hungers after the blessings of the gospel go away without an alms of free grace? No, he will not. He cannot. Let the hungry sinner think thus: though I am full of wants, yet my God is full of mercies. Number two, God will fill the hungry that he may fulfill his word. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Psalm 107:9, Jeremiah 31:14, Luke 6:21. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, Isaiah 44:3. Has the Lord spoken, and shall it not come to pass? Promises are obligatory. If God has passed a promise, he cannot go back. You who hunger after righteousness have God engaged for you. He has, to speak with reverence, pawned his truth for you. As his compassions fail not, Lamentations 3:22, so he will not suffer his faithfulness to fail, Psalm 89:33. If the hungry soul should not be filled, the promise would not be fulfilled. Number three, God will fill the hungry soul because he himself has excited and stirred up this hunger. He plants holy desires in us, and will not he satisfy those desires which he himself has wrought in us? As in the case of prayer, when God prepares the heart to pray, he prepares his ear to hear, Psalm 10:17. So in the case of spiritual hunger, when God prepares the heart to hunger, he will prepare his hand to fulfill. It is not rational to imagine that God would deny to satisfy that hunger which he himself has caused. Nature does nothing in vain. Should the Lord inflame the desire after righteousness and not fill it, he might seem to do something in vain. And then number four, God will fill the hungry because of those sweet relations he stands unto them. They are his children. We cannot deny our children when they are hungry. We'll rather spare it from our own selves. Luke 11:13. When he that is born of God shall come and say, "Father, I hunger. Give me Christ. Father, I thirst. Refresh me with the living streams of thy spirit." Can God deny? And does God hear the raven when it cries? Will he not hear the righteous when they cry? When the earth opens its mouth and thirsts, God satisfies it. Psalm 65:9-10. Does the Lord satisfy the thirsty earth with showers? Will he not satisfy the thirsty soul with grace? Number 5, God will satisfy the hungry because the hungry soul is most thankful for mercy. When the restless desire has been drawn out after God, and God fills it, how thankful is a Christian? The Lord loves to bestow His mercy where He may have most praise. We delight to give to them that are thankful. Musicians love to play where there is the best sound. God loves to bestow His mercies where He may hear of them again. The hungry soul sets the crown of praise upon the head of free grace. Whoso offereth praise glorifies me. Psalm 50:23. How God fills the hungry soul is next. There is a threefold filling: with grace, with peace, and with bliss. First, God fills the hungry soul with grace. Grace is filling because suitable to the soul. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. This fullness of grace is in respect of parts, not of degrees. There's something of every grace, though not perfection in any grace. Number 2, God fills the hungry soul with peace. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Romans 15:13. This flows from Christ. Israel had honey out of the rock. This honey of peace comes out of the rock, Christ, that in me you might have peace. John 16:33. So filling is this peace that it sets the soul a longing after heaven. This cluster of grapes quickens the appetite and pursuit after the full crop. And third, God fills the hungry soul with bliss. Glory is a filling thing. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with thy image. Psalm 17:15. When a Christian awakes out of the sleep of death, then he shall be satisfied, having the glorious beams of God's image shining upon him. Then shall the soul be filled brimful. The glory of heaven is so sweet that the soul shall still thirst, yet so infinite that it shall be filled. They who drink of thee, O Christ, being refreshed with sweet torrents, shall not continue to thirst, yet they shall thirst. What an encouragement is this, to hunger after righteousness. Such shall be filled. God charges us to fill the hungry, Isaiah 58:10. He blames those who do not fill the hungry, Isaiah 32:6. And do we think He will be slack in that which He blames us for not doing? Oh, come with hungerings after Christ, and be assured of satisfaction. God keeps open house for hungry sinners. He invites His guests and bids them come without money, Isaiah 55:1-2. God's nature inclines Him, and His promise obliges Him to fill the hungry. Consider, why did Christ receive the Spirit without measure? John 3:34. It was not for Himself. He was infinitely full before, but He was filled with the holy unction for this end, that He might distill His grace upon the hungry soul. Are you ignorant? Christ was filled with wisdom, that He might teach you. Are you polluted? Christ was filled with grace, that He might cleanse you. Shall not the soul then come to Christ, who is filled on purpose to fill the hungry? We love to knock at a rich man's door. In our Father's house, there is bread enough. Come with desire, you shall go away with comfort. You shall have the virtues of Christ's blood, the influences of His Spirit, the communications of His love. Now the objections of carnal and godly men considered. There are two objections made against this. The carnal man's objection: I have, says he, hungered after righteousness, yet I'm not filled. You say you hunger and are not satisfied. Well, perhaps God is not satisfied with your hunger. You've opened your mouth wide, Psalm 81:10, but have not opened your ear, Psalm 49:4. When God has called you to family prayer and mortification of sin, you have, like the deaf adder, stopped your ear against God, Zechariah 7:11. No wonder, then, that you have not that comfortable filling as you desire. Though you have opened your mouth, you have stopped your ear. The child that will not hear his parent is made to do penance by fasting. Perhaps you thirst as much after a temptation as after righteousness. At a sacrament, you seem to be inflamed with desire after Christ. But the next temptation that comes, either to drunkenness or lasciviousness, you fall in and close with the temptation. Satan but beckons to you, and you come. You open faster to the tempter than to Christ. And do you wonder you are not filled with the fat things of God's house? Perhaps you hunger more after the world than after righteousness. The young man in the gospel would have Christ, but the world lay nearer his heart than Christ. Hypocrites pant more after the dust of the earth, Amos 2:7, than the waters of life. Israel had no manna while their dough lasted. Such as feed immoderately upon the dough of earthly things must not think to be filled with manna from heaven. If your money be your God, never look to receive another God in the sacrament. The godly man's objection, I have had unfeigned desires after God, but I am not filled. You may have a filling of grace, though not of comfort. If God does not fill you with gladness, yet with goodness, Psalm 107:9, look into your heart and see the distillations of the Spirit. The dew may fall, though the honeycomb does not drop. Wait a while, you shall be filled. The gospel is a spiritual banquet. It feasts the soul with grace and comfort. None eat of this banquet but such as wait at the table. In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees well refined. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:6-9. Spiritual mercies are not only worth desiring, but worth waiting for. If God should not fill his people to satisfaction here, yet they shall be filled in heaven. The vessels of their desire shall be filled, as those water pots, John 2:7, up to the brim.
Stillwater's Revival Books is now located at puritandownloads.com. It's your worldwide online Reformation home for the very best in free and discounted classic and contemporary Puritan and Reformed books, MP3s, and videos. For much more information on the Puritans and Reformers, including the best free and discounted classic and contemporary books, MP3s, digital downloads, and videos, please visit Stillwater's Revival Books at puritandownloads.com. Stillwater's Revival Books also publishes the Puritan Hard Drive, the most powerful and practical Christian study tool ever produced. All thanks and glory be to the mercy, grace, and love of the Lord Jesus Christ for this remarkable and wonderful new Christian study tool. The Puritan Hard Drive contains over 12,500 of the best Reformation books, MP3s, and videos ever gathered onto one portable Christian study tool. An extraordinary collection of Puritan, Protestant, Calvinistic, Presbyterian, Covenanter, and Reformed Baptist resources. It's fully upgradable and it's small enough to fit in your pocket. The Puritan Hard Drive combines an embedded database containing many millions of records with the most amazing and extraordinary custom Christian search and research software ever created. The Puritan Hard Drive has been produced to assist you in the fascinating and exhilarating spiritual, intellectual, familial, ecclesiastical, and societal adventure that is living the Christian life. It has been specifically designed so that you might more faithfully know, serve, and love the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as to help you to do all you can to bring glory to His great name. If you want to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, then the Puritan Hard Drive is for you. Visit puritandownloads.com today for much more information on the Puritan Hard Drive and to take advantage of all the free and discounted Reformation and Puritan books, MP3s, and videos that we offer at Stillwater's Revival Books.